figure praised her husband here. And JFB commentary says, by speaking of Jesus Christ, the bride, the wife, does good not only to her own soul, but to others. I think our soul needs some blessing. And I want us to understand that as we speak of Jesus, as we witness, as we get organized ministries of our church, as we do an individual witnessing, that that is going to be a blessing to us, not only to the people that hear. And we've always been blessed, brother. God's always taken care of us in amazing ways over the years, but we've always kept our outreach ministries alive. That's one thing that we always had. Never a great big church, but always a vital, thriving outreach ministry. And God always took care of us, got us through hard times. What a blessing soul winning is to our own soul. And I want you to notice something. She did not know where her husband was. She did not know. He had withdrawn himself. But when she got out and began confronting the daughters of Jerusalem, suddenly she knows now. He's down in his garden. I know now. Hey, I tell you, there's something about winning souls. There's something about speaking up for Jesus. There's something about contending for the faith that restores our knowledge, opens our eyes, removes the cloud, removes the fog. It says in Psalms 35, false witnesses did rise up. Oh, you're going to have some false witnesses. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Some people you do the most for will hurt you, attack you, falsely accuse you. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. He ministered to them, prayed for them, fasted when they were sick. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. Have you ever been in trouble? Are you in trouble? Are you cast down? David was. He prayed out to the Lord, prayed to the Lord, stir up thyself and awake to my judgment. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. He cared not only for himself and what he was going through, but he cared for others that were favoring his righteous cause and their own feelings and their own faith. But notice what he says in verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. How did David get through his trials? By praising God, by witnessing, by soul winning, by testifying, by confronting the ungodly with the truth. And I believe he did it while he was in the trial and certainly when God brought the victory. And we need to see this. Psalm 78, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. I tell you what, soul winning involves the children. We need to speak to the children. We need to tell the children, the next generation, what God has done and what He's going to do. And we need to contend for the faith. And it will help you, it will bless you, and it'll get us through the hard times. Psalm 127, I mentioned it last week. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them, full of children. They shall not be ashamed if he's a mighty man, if he pulls them back and aims them straight. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Notice, there's only two things here. You're either speaking or you're ashamed. You're either hiding or you are bold for Jesus. How often did they pray for boldness? They got together in church, and what did they pray for? Not new cars, not all these other things. They got together and they prayed for boldness, and the Lord answered the prayer. And everything began to shake, and they went out preaching, and they had joy. They came back with joy. And that is what the Bible's all about, folks. Obedience to the Lord Jesus. And what is the Great Commission? Oh, you're to love one another. You're to love God. But He said, go out and teach all nations. Teach all nations. I'm telling you, folks, God, I know we're in the last days. I know people are cold, hearted, and mean. I know the love of many is waxing cold. I know that perilous times have come, but God did not say it's quitting time. I know it's cold outside spiritually, but God never said it's quitting time. Did God tell you take a day off? Did God say it's over? Just go ahead and relax. They're already going to hell. Did God say that? No. Then it's not time to quit, brother. It's not time to stop. Matthew Henry says drooping Christians would find benefit themselves by talking of Christ. I tell you, when we're not speaking out for Jesus, when we're hiding our life, there are some people that have never led a soul to Jesus Christ ever in their entire life. Ever in their entire life, they have never led a soul to Jesus Christ. And that is a sad thing. That is a sad thing. You never prayed with anybody to accept the Lord Jesus. You never told them that they're a sinner. Never told them about the wonderful peace and grace in the Lord Jesus through His blood, what He did on the cross. Sometimes we just get in our own world. We're so self-focused. And it's all about us, and no wonder we have such a time. No wonder we're drooping. No wonder we're wilting. If we will get out of here and remember, it's not all about me, it's about others. And we need to also look not just upon our own things, but also the things of others. And we need to tell people about Jesus. They need Jesus. They need to hear. There are believers out there that need to hear. Do you understand? They need to know more about Jesus. They need to know more about the truth. Spurgeon says, beyond all controversy, it is a joy worth worlds to win souls. And thank God, it is a joy that does not cease with this mortal life. Quotes could be multiplied. I could continue to show you quote after quote after quote of great men of God and women of God that have discovered that if we will just begin to speak about Jesus, if we will begin to contend with those that oppose themselves, if we will begin to go after the devil's kingdom and hinder what he's trying to do by speaking the truth, God will bless us. God will reward us, not only with the coming kingdom, but present joy. And you know, 1 John says, if you'll just obey and sin not, your joy will be full. And I do not believe that we have the fullness of joy. And I believe a lot of times it's because we just sit and we fret and we get angry and we pout and we get discouraged. And I understand all of that. Trust me, I do. But we need to learn. It's by the foolishness of preaching that He saves others. But it blesses us, brother. It blesses us. I tell you what, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So let's also share Christ, not only with unbelievers, but let's exalt Jesus. Let's praise Him before our fellow believers who may not know Him as fully as they should. Never forget that sometimes in the midst of scorners are people who may be embarrassed and ashamed but are really listening. They really want to know. They're just too embarrassed. So they mock. Oh, how many times downtown have we had people come up and ask sarcastic questions, mocking questions? And then I found out that behind that facade, there was a sincere seeker, but they were embarrassed about it. They were hiding behind their objections, but they really wanted to know. So you might have a crowd. Have you ever noticed? There'll be some that are mocking and some, and there'll be one that's kind of mocking, but really, he's listening. And as you preach to that crowd, as you teach that crowd, there's one, and you got him. He is listening. There's something going on. The Spirit is working upon him. And I believe as she began to confront these daughters of Jerusalem, I believe many of them, at least some of them, were listening. And even though they might have been contending against her, they were listening. And we see them here in this chapter saying, "Where is thy beloved? We want to go seek him with thee." And isn't that a wonderful thing if those that are now mocking, if those that are now scorning, some of them say, "I want to learn. I want to grow." Amen! And remember Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. When did he come to Jesus? Anybody remember? By night. He came by night. Why did he do that? Because he really wanted to know. He sat there quiet among that crowd. And every now and then he'd stand up and rebuke them. But he was very quiet. And he came by night. See, you never know. Even in the midst of a bunch of Pharisees and rulers of the Jews, there was one that wanted to hear. There was one that wanted to hear. But he was embarrassed about it. He was embarrassed about it. You say, "Well, I'm embarrassed to speak about Jesus." Hey, they're more embarrassed than you are to hear it. But they need it. They need it. They need it. This wife in Song of Solomon confronts the daughters of Jerusalem with true answers. She refuses to be ashamed. She refuses to hide her light. The Lord says you don't light a candle and stick it under the bed, under a bushel. The whole reason Jesus gave you light was so you could go help others see. Amen? You've got a purpose here. You're an ambassador for Jesus. And are you functioning according to the purpose God has saved you to go get others saved? Praise God, she gets some results. she gets some results. After confronting in chapter 5, after getting out of bed and confronting, she now gets some results in chapter 6. And this is how it should be. But you know what? Regardless of the results, Church of God, regardless of the results, we must remain faithful. Even if nobody ever hears, you have to go do your duty. And you're not going to be happy. I'm not going to be happy. We're not going to be happy until we get out here and do our duty. We're too quiet about Jesus. We're too quiet. There's a stack of tracts over here from our church, and they just sit there with dust. And I tell you what, we need to understand how important it is to preach the gospel, to tell people about Jesus. And they're watching you. They're watching your joy. They're watching whether or not you murmur, but they also need to know the truth. But we have to remain faithful even if they reject what we have to say. 2 Timothy says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Well, we're out of season right now. We're not in the day of great revivals. We have a cold day out there. It's not time to have some great harvest. Maybe God will open the door and we could see it as a great harvest and the Lord would bless it. But in many ways right now, it's the plowing time where the ground is hard, it's fallow, and it needs to be plowed, and it's cold, and nobody wants to go out and do that kind of work. Maybe they want to partake of the harvest where it's fun and everybody's full of joy, but when it's cold and you got to plow, the Bible says the sluggard will not plow. He might go reaping, but he will not plow. And these are apostate days of the falling away, and it's cold, and there's so many excuses. And you talk to Christians, they say, oh, nobody wants to get saved today. You can't have an outreach ministry, etc., etc. But notice the Bible said, preach the word, be instant. That means pressing, urgent. Don't lose your fire. In season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Don't give up. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ear. But did the Bible say stop? Do you see anywhere where it told a preacher to stop in the last days? No, it did not. And by implication, you are to go out and do the same thing. But sinful compromise, people say it's so cold outside spiritually, nobody wants to hear anymore. Let's just compromise the truth. And that way we can get the same results that our forefathers got by preaching. Let's just compromise. And we can fill up the churches just like they did. They did it by preaching the gospel. We will do it by compromising. But it all does more harm in the end than all the supposed good that they think they can glean from it. Every week we read about somebody else compromising. Recently in the news was Brian Houston, pastor of Hillsong Church in Australia that has outreaches all over America and the world. And they asked him about homosexual marriage. And he said, it is an ongoing conversation and that we are on a journey with it. We are on a journey with it. I believe he answered truthfully there. He is on a journey with it. And I tell you what, he needs to see who's driving the train. That long black train, Satan's driving that thing. And that's what he needs to see. This is that mystical gobbledygook that the emerging church, the falling away churches are putting out. They never answer clearly. See, they won't give a straight answer. Their yay and nay are just totally all intertwined as good becomes evil and evil becomes good and everything is so mystical. Notice, he says the Western world is shifting its thinking on this issue. Well, that's true. But should you be shifting your thinking? Churches are struggling to stay relevant. Oh, there's a word for you. Everybody wants to be relevant. Well, why don't we just be biblical, amen? Why don't we just be obedient? Why don't we just be holy? Why don't we just be faithful? Why don't we just obey God? But like Osteen and others, they never really give you the straight answer. They tailor their answer based upon who is asking. And notice their big word that everyone chants and passes around to justify almost anything is relevant. Well, why do you have immodest people in your praise and worship? Why do you have an immodest praise and worship leader? Why are you playing rock and roll and rap music? Why are you doing all of these? They say, we want to be relevant. We want to be relevant. Well, I don't understand this. Why not be biblical? Why not be biblical? Faithful to God. You know, we keep hearing of an increasing number of these CCM singers, these modern so-called Christian contemporary singers coming out and embracing sodomy. And every time it happens, I say, well, that figures because their music sounded homosexual anyway. And over, 9 times out of 10, you find that there is some wickedness going on, and it only takes a matter of time before you see the fornication and adultery and homosexuality and all of those things coming out. And they confess it. This Hillsong Pentecostal group has been producing this CCM music for decades. Songs such as Shout to the Lord, How Great is Our God, things like that. Much of it is with a breathy homosexual sound and look, a proud look. I mean, it's a rebellious look. You wonder why they don't just go back to the world. You wonder, what's the point? And it doesn't have that reverence, that holiness. The Lord said a proud look. The Lord said not to have a blending of the sexes. He needs a distinction. He wants the women to be women and the men to be men. He wants it to be pure and chaste and holy and godly. But these fornication beats and all of this breathy fornication, homosexual sounding music, you wonder, are they already homosexuals or are they just on that train to become this way because of their music? And it's probably a little of both. The founder of that whole movement that put out this stuff was Brian Houston's father, Frank Houston. And he's recently been exposed and he confessed that he's not only a homosexual, but he's a pedophile with multiple boy victims over the years. So the very heart of the whole movement has been a pedophile preying upon boys. I believe what Hannah Whittle Smith of the 19th century, who before she died, she published her last book, where she actually said to her nephew, I believe it was, publish this after I'm dead. So around the 20s, they published this book, which was her studies, where she went around every one of these groups that had the more charismatic, Pentecostal type of mystical teachings. And she says, in just about every one of them, there's fornication, rampant fornication. And she says it's something to do with the mysticism, the mindlessness of the whole group, you know. And I believe the music furthers it. I believe the music is evil communications, corrupt good manners. They are furthering that type of spirit. And Amos 6 says, they lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches that chant to the sound of the viol. They're not singing, they're chanting. It's a mindless, mystical type of thing. That drink wine in bowls, they got some alcohol, and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. You'll see that in the tribulation period with the Jews, but it's also true now because we're a part of that vine that we are, the root that we are been placed into in the New Testament. And what the Bible's saying is these people can see persecution all around them of the true Christians or the godly Christians, and they're not grieved for it. They don't even think about it. They just want to go to their rock and roll worship conferences and types of things. But praise God, we see the good results of this wife standing strong. We see in chapter 6 that she is getting some fruit. And did she get fruit by staying in bed, brother? No. Did she get fruit by leaving her shoes off? No. She got fruit by putting her shoes on and going and taking care of business. And this shows us what we need to be doing in the last days. Not sleeping in church, not sleeping when we should be winning souls, not quiet in the shame, not thinking about our own problems to such a degree that we forget perishing souls around us. We need to quit justifying laziness. We need to go against the grain, get out of the spiritual bed of ease, and we need to confront those who hinder our obedience with the truth. And then the unsaved can become saved. The Sauls can become Pauls, and the believing backsliders can repent and begin to seek the Lord. But we must keep answering and we must keep contending. Notice those words. These are action words. Jude says you're going to be in the midst of a bunch of mockers. They told you in the last time there'll be mockers everywhere. But you need to contend. You need to contend. See, these are action words. They're vocal words. They're fighting words. We need to contend for the faith with all longsuffering and doctrine. Don't be intimidated. Now, we need to make sure that we Avoid wolves. Avoid dogs and bitter swine. As one hospital said, don't get Ebola as you try to keep others from getting it. And we can apply that spiritually. Don't say, well, I need to help so-and-so. Hey, you know what the Bible said? The Bible says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. See? Why did it say that? Because you're not going to help anybody with Ebola if you're just going to go there and get it yourself. See? If you don't know how to swim, or you can barely swim, you're not going to be able to dive into a lake and help somebody. Do you understand my point here? You have to be spiritual and not carnal if you're going to help somebody. Otherwise, if you get around certain wolves and snakes and serpents and dogs, they will take you down faster than lightning. And I tell you what, I don't know how many times I've looked at somebody and said, you need to listen to me as a pastor. The Bible says I watch for your soul. And I'm telling you right now, stay away from those people. And oh, you know, just as Peter was high-minded, I will never fall. I will never fall. And every one of them fell. And you would not believe the men. Oh, the proud men that have told me to my face, I know what I'm doing. And they kind of smirk and give you that look. And I say, I know what I'm doing here. You would not believe how many people I've seen just like you, foolish, immature, carnal, thinking they know everything, thinking they can handle everything. And then they get out here and they get thrown right off their foundation. And they get ensnared. They get hurt. And then they go around hurting others. And I think how sad it is that the person just couldn't learn to listen. They couldn't hear. And all the Bible says is to keep your heart. Keep your heart. If you're carnal and double-minded, you're going to end up getting defiled. And the Bible said that that bitter root will not only defile you, but others. You will then begin to defile others all around you. So when people try to protect you, when people try to help you, and they say, stay away from that organization, stay away from those folks, stay away from that person, don't get yourself on your high horse and get all haughty. Be thankful for your teachers. Be thankful for those that are trying to help you, because we're in this war together. Amen? Let's wake up. Amen? We're in this war together. But while we need to be careful, we also must answer a fool according to his folly. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Be ready. Be ready. The hardest part, folks, is going to be when you get opposition from those you love. Jesus warned about this. It's one of the greatest oppositions that you will ever have to endure. One of the greatest crosses. Those that you care about. Your family members and loved ones and friends. When you get opposition, a lot of people can take opposition from the world. But it's hard when you get opposition closer to home. Jesus warned about it. He said, hey, I've told you beforehand, there's going to be treachery, betrayal. A man's foes shall be those where? In his own house. And what we need to realize is the verse that Jesus quoted is from Micah 7, where he includes not only your parents and children can have division, but even the spousal relation, husbands and wives. So thank the Lord if you have a faithful husband or a faithful wife. But you need to understand that you might be tested one day. God forbid, I hope you are not led into temptation. But you need to stand faithful and strong. And Jesus said you need to love me more than anyone. And if you love me more than anyone else, you're not worthy of me. And he will test you. Adam was tested and he failed. And I tell you, Jesus was tested and he passed the test because he loved Peter so much that he loved God more. And Peter said, don't go to the cross, don't go to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And I tell you what, his own mama, his own friend said that he was beside himself and crazy. And they came and they tried to get him to come down and stop the work for his father. But he knew to love the father more than even his own mother, even his own friends, even those that he grew up with. And we need to learn that principle. If you're ever really going to love anybody, you must love God more than anybody else. And so understand that you might be tested, folks, but do not get offended. Do not give up on God. It's happened to Christians all down through the ages, and it's happening all over the world right now. You're in good company. And when you read the faith chapter, there's a long list of people that have gone through great trials and horrible temptations, and we need to stand strong. Many of them were sawn asunder. Many of them lost loved ones. Many of them were persecuted and betrayed. But you need to stick with Jesus. Amen? Stick with Jesus and never give up. No matter where Satan is able to get a foothold, you have to stand, you have to contend. Job had to speak the truth and sin not with his lips, even against his own wife and the best of friends. And we see that the Lord told us, behold, it happened to me, it'll happen to you. Are you shocked? Are you shocked that you're in the last days and there's pestilences? Are you really shocked that there's earthquakes? He said there was going to be. Are you really shocked that the love of many is waxing cold and people are betraying one another? Don't be shocked. He told us beforehand. He told us beforehand that this would happen. And we certainly see it today. It's important that we keep standing. And standing involves speaking the truth, letting your light shine. Warn them that are unruly, says the Bible. Comfort the feeble-minded. A good pastor is told that he must stand and preach, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. He's not to give up and say, I'm going to quit preaching. There's too many gainsayers. So many people are throwing in the towel. There's an epidemic of pastors leaving the ministry. They're discouraged. They say, nobody wants to hear the truth anymore. I have to be a compromiser even to get people to come to church. And well, what did the Bible tell a man of God to do? He said he's to exhort by sound doctrine and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers who subvert whole houses. If there was many in the days of Titus and Timothy, there are many today. Hey, are there many unruly out there today? Are there many vain talkers? Are there many deceivers who subvert whole houses? You better believe it. And they'll enter in right among you. And a pastor is supposed to go after him with the rod. He's to go after him with the Word of God. And he's to preach. Paul goes on and says, one of themselves, being a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Sometimes we err as pastors because we're dealing with a bunch of slow bellies and carnal people. Paul said a whole race, a whole civilization, a whole land of Crete can end up being a bunch of liars and slow bellies and evil beasts. And if you're going to pastor somebody like that, you have to rebuke them sharply because they're double-minded. They're hypocrites. They'll lie to you. And you have to deal with them sharply. And sometimes we're too tender, too pastoral and kind. And people will take advantage of that. People will take advantage of that. So let's stand up. You don't want to be mean where you're not supposed to be. You don't want to be cruel in some type of unbiblical way, but there is a biblical firmness, and we see it in Nehemiah. We see it many times in the Word of God. And the Bible says an angry countenance will turn away the backbiting tongue. I tell you, it'll drive it away, and that's for everybody. Well, she's arisen out of bed. Praise God for that. She's responded. She's now answering the daughters of Jerusalem. She's leading them instead of them leading her. And now she actually has them growing toward the Lord. They have been hindering her, and now they want to join her. And I'm telling you again, this would not have happened if she would have been content in her laziness and her drowsy worldliness. She would not have got the fruit that she got. Now the Lord said, please get up and open the door. She was called to get up and open the door. But she said, that's extreme. Nobody would be expected to do that in these last days. You can't expect me to get up. I'm already comfortable and cozy. You can't expect me to get out here on the street. I praise God. I just heard about a pastor that went back to Canada. And he just held up a sign that said abortion is wrong and homosexual marriage is sin. And he got put in jail for it. And I think he's a faithful fella because he didn't have to do that. You understand? He's a faithful fella. And praise God for those that will get out here. And they say, well, that's extreme. You can't expect me to do that. Well, the Lord did. He knocked on the door and said, get up. I'm calling you. And you say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, you know what? Everybody's called to be a soul winner. Everybody's called to be a soul winner. You say, that's my pastor's job. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's your job. It's my job and your job. Everybody's called to be a soul winner. There's people that are going to be put in your way that are not put in my way. And it's very important. Well, it was an irritation to her that he would dare ask such a thing. And I believe a lot of Christians today are very irritated that the Lord would ask them to go out and speak for Him. It's a vexation to her in this backslidden state. And this is the way most believers in these last days view soul winning, speaking the truth for Jesus. They will not stand for anything. And one reason is, Watchman Nee tells us, they don't want to be held accountable by the very world and by the backslidden people that they are amidst every day. An example, if a person goes to work and you've got a bunch of backsliders and non-Christian unbelievers. They do not want to go and begin to speak the truth among these people, because then the people will say, well, you're the one that left your husband with... You know. See, they don't want to be held accountable, see. So they don't want anybody looking at their life. So we pretty much have this agreement. Christians say, I'm not going to preach and tell you anything that's wrong in your life, and that way I get a free pass and you don't call me a hypocrite, see. And so, Watchman Nee exposed this a long time ago, see. The reason people don't preach for Jesus, because they want to be worldly and they don't want... And I tell you what, you get out here and start preaching, if you have any errors or faults or anything wrong with you, the world will find it quicker than lightning. I say, you get out on the street and they'll say, well, if you're a Christian and you're telling me what to do, why don't you have long hair? You would not believe how many times I've heard that. We've had homosexuals come up and we showed our women and said, well, the women do have long hair. And you ought to have seen it. It just put out their fire, because they've been able to use that across the country, see. They've been able to go around and open to 1 Corinthians 11 and say, well, the Bible says, you know, women are supposed to have long... So they know the Bible enough to use it against you. And it's very important. And so a lot of people don't want to stand up against that. They don't want to bring their lives in conformity with the Bible. And so they don't go preach, and then nobody will expose them. But I say a better answer is to, let's live holy. Let's perfect ourselves. Let's do everything we can to be holy. And if you get out here and somebody says, well, what about this in your life? You can honestly look at it, and if it's true, say, you're right. I need to repent of that. I need to get straight about that. So let me get down on my knees and we'll get straight about it right now. Now, what about you? I told someone, you ought to quit smoking stinking cigarettes. And they said, well, you ought to give up your sorry coffee. And I said, well, my coffee's not like your cigarettes. They said, yes, it is. I mean, it's still causing you to have caffeine in you. And what's the difference between that and nicotine? And I said, okay. I poured it out and said, it's over. I'll never touch it again. See. So now, get rid of your cigarettes. See, let's clean ourselves up and be able to withstand their scorning instead of trying to justify yourself. Just purify yourself and then preach the Word of God and try to help people. That's what we're called to do. I tell you, it's a lot easier for people to just say, I tell you what, we'll just make a deal. I won't talk about your cigarettes no more if you'll just leave me alone. Don't talk about my gluttony. Don't talk about my fornication. Don't talk about my drunkenness, and I won't preach to you ever again. Is that the answer, Church of God? All right, I'm just making sure. I know it's not the answer. You know what? God got offended at this slothful, reluctant attitude in Malachi. They were sighing at every little bit of work God called them to, every little bit of sacrifice. They were sighing. They have an excuse. I will be slain in the street by wild beasts. I will freeze to death. There's always an excuse where there's work to be done for God. The slothful are always wiser than seven men with their excuses. The time has not come. The time has not come. They told God's prophets when He said, get organized and get busy. In Malachi, they finally got moving, but any type of sacrifice, any type of giving was seen as weariness. Everything they did was with a sigh and an eye rolling, you know. They were forgetting that we owe God our very souls. They were forgetting that an eternal lake of fire awaited them. But God gave them grace. God gave them wisdom. He is worthy. And not only that, God said, I'll pay you 100-fold a return both here and later for all of your service. I can't believe that we as Christians would ever complain and sigh and murmur when God says, I'm paying you 100-fold. Now, in this present world and in the time to come, 100-fold. You know what 100-fold is? That's 100-fold return on whatever you do for Jesus. And we dare sigh. Somebody getting paid the wages that you were getting paid, and you would dare sigh. And then you think of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and we're bought with a price. We don't even have a right to complain about anything He calls us to do. He said, after you've served all day outside, put your apron on and get in the kitchen and serve some more. And say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done my duty. I haven't done anything for Jesus. This is my duty. That make any sense to you? Malachi 1, you said also, said God, behold, what a weariness is it? Oh, what a weariness it is to come to church. We start later than anybody else, but what a weariness it is. What a weariness it is to give to God. What a weariness it is to suffer for the Lord. and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you brought that which was torn and lame and the sick, thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? In other words, we give the least amount. Most people will say, I'll do whatever for the Lord as long as I get to decide when I do it. I don't want any type of organization or anybody suggesting that I do it. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. God said it's not right that you give me this apathetic weariness. So having searched in the streets and in the midst of the city, she now answers that her beloved has gone down to his garden. Let's look at this. She now knows where her beloved is. In fact, he later explains that, you're right, this is exactly where I was. I went down to my garden. So the daughters of Jerusalem say, well, what's so great about him? And she tells them what's so great. And in the midst of telling the daughters of Jerusalem how great he is, she gets the revelation again. So now they ask the question, where is he? And now she suddenly knows. He's down in his garden. And you find out, a few verses later, indeed, he went down to the garden. Having trouble in the home, he went where he could be quiet. Hey, the Lord did that. He loved to go to the garden, didn't he? He loved to go to the garden. They knew where he was. They knew where his secret place was. So now, she remembers he's at the secret place. What a beautiful picture this is. I believe when you put it all together, it says if we will begin in our trial, in this cloud and this fog, to lead people to Christ, to minister to others, all of a sudden God will take the cloud away and we will begin to see and know and understand things that we've forgotten. Having repented and sought Him diligently, she finds Him again full of praise and comfort. As she has sought Him, as He has withdrawn Himself, He is now returning the praise and comfort and affection that she has missed. What about the prodigal? When he repented, he came to himself and he began to return to his father in that humble, repentant state. What did his father do? His father received him and comforted him and blessed him. How did she know where he was at? What restored her knowledge? What restored her hope and her joy and her peace? It says in 2 Peter, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You lose assurance. You lose power. You forget the promises. She begins in this blindness to search for Him in the midst of the city. He's not in the city. He's out of the city, out here in the garden somewhere. So if you say, I feel blind, I feel that I cannot see afar off, I've forgotten the promises, I can read them and I can hear them, but they don't make any sense to me, I find no comfort in the Scriptures, I find no comfort in my comforters, something's wrong with me. Well, let's get down on our knees and let's repent. Let's start getting some things back right. Let's start adding to our faith the things that God said to add. And I know it seems like that's the last thing we need to be doing. But let's do so. And I believe He will restore our fruit, restore our knowledge, restore our fellowship. And He says that in 1 John, that we'll have fellowship with Him and with one another in a deeper way when we walk in the light. Well, let me tell you what actually happened. When she was in bed and cozy, which is a picture of the backslidden believer, she had her shoes off. And as he knocked on the door, she needed to put her shoes on and her coat on and do whatever she needed to do to get up out of those cozy covers and open the door. Well, when he finally left and withdrew himself, she did get out of bed and she did get her shoes back on. And she did go out and confront the daughters of Jerusalem. So that's why I titled the message, Get Your Shoes Back On. Put your shoes on. Look at Song of Solomon 7. How beautiful, he says to her, are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Why did the Lord say that? How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Why did He say that? Because the Lord says the same thing to us. When He looks down and sees you barefooted in this generation, cozy in your bed, the Lord doesn't say, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes. When He looks down upon lazy Christians that don't lead anybody to Christ, that never tell anybody about Jesus, churches that have no outreach whatsoever, no ministry, people are not giving people tracts and talking about Jesus, He looks down and says, what a sad thing. I think a lot of churches have stinking feet. No social graces. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. When He looks down upon a vital church that's on fire for God, fired up and zealous, shoes on their feet. What does that mean? What does it mean for a church to have shoes on their feet? What does it mean for her to have shoes on her feet? It meant she got up out of bed. It meant she went to confront all those that would oppose the truth. What do shoes on your feet speak of? Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings. There it is. That publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth, the watchman shall lift up the voice. There's a tribulational application to this, of course, but it's also meant for all of us at all times. The Lord's saying how beautiful it is when you go soul winning. How beautiful it is when you tell people that they have the wrath of God against them, but God has made peace through Jesus, His Son, if you'll only believe and trust Him. Romans 10 applies it to us today. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Have you been sent? Certainly He sent us. He sent the church, didn't He? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So even though Isaiah 52 is tribulational, there's an application for us today. And this shows us that we're meant to read the Bible and apply whatever we can in our generation, as Paul, through the Holy Ghost, does so. So you know what shoes with feet are a picture of? Soul winning. Soul winning. Soul winning to believers and unbelievers. In bed, she had taken them off, so to speak. But now she's got them back on. And look at Ephesians chapter 6. Put on part of the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. No, put on the what? Put on. Did it say just sit here and God will put it on you? No, it said you're to do something. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, if you're to put on the whole armor of God, what's it going to do for me? That you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the schemes of the devil. Well, that tells me, my brother, that if you don't have all the armor of God, you will not be able to stand. That the devil will trick you. The devil will trick the church. The devil will trick you. So the question is, are we standing? Are you standing? Are you being deceived by Satan's wiles? Are you cast down by Satan into discouragement? Cain was. It said in Genesis 4, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? What was the answer? Because Cain was disobedient. And when he got obedient, he wasn't angry anymore. Of course, that didn't happen because Cain didn't listen to the Lord. The Lord said, you're in a mess and sin is crouching, waiting for you, and you're going to do something terrible. And sure enough, Cain didn't listen. God basically said, you need to change your attitude, and the way to change your attitude is to get out of here and do what's right and do what I told you to do. But if not, it's going to be bad for you, Cain. Well, Cain didn't listen, and Cain ended up murdering his brother. I think when Cain was sitting there pouting, I believe if you would ask him, do you think you'll ever kill your brother? He would have said, no way. But see, Satan takes you further than you've ever intended to go, does he not? God warned him. You better change your attitude. And you're not going to change your attitude. You're not going to get happy until you get out here and do what's right. Let's do what's right. Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? David dealt with himself. Psalms 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Are you cast down? Are you missing your joy in the Lord? Well, let me answer this question for you. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? It just may be, brother, sister, that you're missing part of your armor. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, Satan's stealing my joy. I'm troubled. I'm discouraged. I don't have faith. I'm bitter, resentful. I'm sighing in everything I do, rolling my eyes. Well, you're headed for a big, big fall. You say, well, how do I change it? How do I get my joy back? Well, obey God. He said, put on the whole armor. You're missing part of your armor. What are you missing? It might be you need to look down and see whether you have shoes on. Shoes are part of your armor. She had taken them off when she was backslidden. And she put them back on and began to go out and witness for Jesus. And then he says, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Notice that shoes are part of your armor. Ephesians 6 verse 15. And your feet shod. What does it mean to be shod? Shoed. Your feet shoed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If that's not soul winning, I don't know what is. Compare that to Isaiah 52 and Romans chapter 10 that preach the gospel of peace. Preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does that mean other than the Bible is telling you clearly that if we do not witness for Jesus, we are missing part of our armor and we will be defeated by Satan. There it is. If we're not speaking out enough for Jesus, the devil will attack us. The devil will attack us. And he knows right where to attack. He's going for the feet. I mean, he can go for the head, he can go for whatever, and he will. But the best thing he's going to go for is the feet. Because he gets your feet, he gets everything. You're going down. And the whole point of Ephesians is stand, stand. You're going to have opposition. You're going to have the devil coming against you with all of his forces. Stand, whatever you do, resist him, but you got to resist him with the armor. If you try to stand against the devil, he's causing problems all around you, circumstances, family troubles, all these things happen against you in your nation, your family, your church, and you're trying to stand, and you're trying to stand, you're not going to be able to stand. He's going to deceive you. But God says, put on all the armor, the whole armor. Cover your feet with protective shoes. What does that mean? It means that if we don't witness for Jesus and contend for the faith and speak the truth, we're going down. We're going down. You can't stand. Not in these last days. Not ever. Oh, you got to pray more. You got to obey the breastplate of righteousness. You got to repent. We got to get up and seek the Lord. But what did that wife do in context? When everyone began to oppose her, she began to witness. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my Lord. Let me tell you about my husband. Let me tell you about this. 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 As she began to praise and witness and exalt Christ, then others around her that were contending said, we want to seek Him now. Hey, you ought to praise your Bible, amen? You ought to show people why you believe in this Bible. You ought to praise the Word of God. Praise the truth. Praise the Lord. Praise the gospel of salvation. Exalt it. What about the woman at the well? She got saved, come face to face with the Lord, and then she went into the city telling everybody about Jesus, about Jesus. And many of them went out and believed upon Him because of what she said. Enoch did this. The Bible said Enoch walked with God and then God took him. Why did God take him? Why did God translate him from the time to come, the great flood, as a picture of those that are going to go up before the tribulation. The Bible says, watch and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass. Some are going to escape all of them. But he said, beware, lest your hearts be overcharged with drunkenness and surfeiting. How did Enoch please the Lord? It says in Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was translated, raptured, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he was a believer. Well, it doesn't even say that. He was a believer. You better believe it. But he did more than just believe. He obeyed. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, how did Enoch please God? Don't miss it. Jude 1 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. You know what Enoch was doing? Enoch was walking with God, brother, and he was walking around saying, behold, the Lord cometh. There's a flood coming you wouldn't believe. And it's going to be a picture of the final second coming. The whole world's going to be destroyed. What did he say? Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. Well, he's talking about everybody. That's every one of them was ungodly. You know that? Which they have ungodly committed of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers and complainers. What was Enoch doing? Enoch was contending, brother. Enoch had a bunch of ungodly people. How would you like to be walking around when everybody in the world, the whole world is ungodly? Everybody. The Lord looked down upon the sons of men and he just got sick to his stomach. I mean, everybody's ungodly. Violence upon the earth. Wickedness, lewdness, perversion. Enoch had to deal with that. What did he do? He preached. He contended. And God took him into fellowship. Close fellowship. Wow. If you're down and out, or as Matthew Henry says, a droopy Christian, check your feet. Check your feet. Lord, have I been speaking for you? Have I been standing up to the scorners? Have I been preaching the truth? Have I been exalting you? Exalting your promises? People come and tell you, where's your God? But let me tell you about my God. My God has done this for me. My God has saved my soul. Preach the word, folks. You say, why are feet a picture of our testimony with our mouth? Why are feet a picture of our witness, our proclamation? Well, it's very simple. No matter how big your mouth is, nobody can hear it unless your feet take them. So notice, your feet have to move. Exodus 4:12 says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Matthew 28:19, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What does it say first? Go ye therefore, and teach all nations. All nations. Don't leave anybody out. That's Shemite, that's Hamite, that's everybody. Teach them all. And then once they get saved, baptize them. And then continue to instruct them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So He's still with us, isn't He? That means this commission is still in force, brother. We're still called to go, right? Okay, go involves your what? Involves your feet. So we have to put our shoes on. We have to get ready, prepared to go. And this all means that we need to have boldness to defend Christ and His words, His commandments, His holy ways. Preach the gospel. Show others why they need God's mercy. It says in Luke 9, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me Of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. What did I leave out? And whosoever shall be ashamed. They say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm just ashamed of his teaching. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I just don't want to mention what he said about marriage. No, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you. So right now, if you stand up for Jesus, they're going to mock you. They're going to laugh at you. You're going to be embarrassed sometimes. But I'd rather be mocked by the world than ashamed before the Lord Jesus when He comes. How about you? So let's quit being intimidated, ashamed, afraid, feeble before the mockers and scorners and backslidden believers who smite their fellow servants. Let's get back to the calling, to winning souls, to exalting Christ and His glorious gospel, to contending for the faith, because we need it. Not only do the people around you need it, but we need it. It's how we stand. We can't stand against Satan. I want you to listen. There, I don't care how many programs a church has. Unless they are speaking for Jesus and have a fervent outreach ministry, they're not going to stand spiritually. They're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, and they're going to end up compromising. And I tell you, this force out here is so great, they're going to end up saying, well, we don't have any statement about same-sex marriage. We don't have any statement about it. What do you believe about men married to men? Oh, we'd rather not talk about that. See, that's what's going to happen. They're the same people 20 years ago that said, we don't have any doctrine about whether you dress like a man or a woman. We don't have any doctrine about that. See, the devil just takes you further and further and further and further and further and further. You know, there's a place in the Bible, and thus there's an old song that says, take your shoes off, Moses. You're on holy ground. Take your shoes off, Moses. But I want you to understand there's a powerful teaching in the Word of God about putting your shoes back on. Amen? Because sometimes taking your shoes off is a picture of being backslidden. The hour is late. The battle is raging. And if you're going to resist the devil, we have to get our shoes back on individually. Don't just think, well, we have an outreach ministry. We go down to Branson or wherever we're going and we hand out tracts. Praise God, what a blessing that'll be. But I want our whole lives to change. Let's minister for Jesus wherever we go. They talk about the early Baptists that came to this country. And they said that the problem with those Baptists is you can't pass one of them on the street without them giving you a tract. See, that's 1600s and 1700s. These were the fellows that were being beat and sent to jail just for having church. They called them fanatical shouting Baptists. Oh, let's not let the world get us down. Don't let these backslidden believers get you down. Let's contend with them, whoever they may be. We might have to say with Job, suffer me that I may speak, and after that I have spoken, mock on. I have something to say. Take it. If you don't like it, go ahead and continue mocking. But I'm going to tell you the truth. Amen. Proverbs 1. Wisdom is a picture of the virtuous woman. This is what a virtuous woman would be doing. You say, you believe in women preachers? Yeah. I don't believe in women being pastors, bishops. I don't believe in women being in office over a man. But I believe in women soul winners. I believe in the woman at the well who went out and proclaimed about Jesus. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Well, that's what you see the woman doing right here. In Song of Solomon 5, she's preaching to the daughters of Jerusalem, and you see now wisdom crying in the chief place of concourse, and if we have wisdom, this is what we're going to do. In the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth these words, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to bring people to Jesus. We're going to rebuke the scorners and contend with them, just like Enoch did. and ultimately show them the gospel of peace. And I'm telling you, this witnessing brings great defense and protection to us. The Bible said in Proverbs 11, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, well, how did she find out he was in the garden? It wasn't until she went soul winning. Now I know where he is. Now I know. Not only that, but I know he loves me, and I know that we are restored in fellowship. He that winneth souls is wise. You get your knowledge back. The cloud is taken away. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Amy Carmichael, in her Gold by Moonlight, says, it is the loving witness to him that recovers our departed happiness. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? The daughters of Jerusalem ask the wife, who just then does not know where her beloved is. But she tells them what she can. And when they ask her, whither is thy beloved gone? She can tell them now where he is, for now at last she knows. I was so happy to find that, because it confirms to me that I'm on the right track. I'm on the right track. I see exactly what's going on here. I don't know the fullness of the Bible. I don't know everything. But I can see one thing God's trying to tell us right here. We need to go soul winning. I tell you what, we need to tell people about Jesus. And there was a great restoration that happened when she confronted these daughters of Jerusalem. And I praise God that Amy Carmichael saw that. She goes on to say, there is a wall that can rise around one who has drifted from the Lord. It is built up by an irreverent habit of mind. The grieved spirit always withdraws from the soul that is careless about grieving him, and he will not return until that soul is on its knees. Or the wall may be solid around us because of our neglect of the Scriptures. Human distress of any kind can build walls. Bewilderment can wall us in. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. The tabernacles of robbers prosper. We have seen the innocent stung by the vipers fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. It's when the psalmist went into the sanctuary of God and began to care about souls. He began to care about his testimony. He began to care about the effect of his actions upon the children. That's when he got restoration. That's when he got restoration. As long as you're thinking about yourself, as long as it's all about you, you're headed to hell. As long as it's about you, you're headed to destruction. As long as all you see and all you care about is not how God feels, not whether God's grieved, not whether those around you are grieved. If all you care about is how you feel and it's all about you, you're going down because you don't have your shoes on. You don't have your shoes on. When she was in that bed, she cared about her own comfort. She cared about her own coziness. And for anybody to tell her to do anything that denied any of that cozy comfort was seen as extreme. We don't want to be extreme. But when she repented and got right, oh, she was willing to do anything for Jesus. So let's turn our eyes to the work, to lost souls, on reclaiming the backslidden. There are dogs and swine that will not be reclaimed. Let's be careful to avoid them. But the best way to defeat them is to just win souls and get back to work. You know, that's the best way. When adversaries are mocking you, just get back to work. Amen. That's the best thing that you could ever do to fight, because that's the last thing the devil wants you to do, brother. If you'll go somewhere and pout, the devil wins. If you go under that juniper tree and just get sad and say, I want to die, the devil wins, see? But if we'll just get back to work, get back to work. You know, Nehemiah wouldn't come down from the wall for Sanballat and Tobiah. Oh, was he mocked and scorned, and how they tried to hinder him. And he knew the very thing they want me to do is come down off the wall. They had all kinds of tricks and distractions, but it was all designed to get him off the wall. Whatever you do, get that man off the wall. Text messages, emails, whatever they could do. Secret meetings, whatever. Get him off the wall. He said, no, we're going to continue. We're going to continue. Even though they laughed us to scorn and despised us, said Nehemiah. They began to say, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. They began to lay traps. They began to lie to the authorities to try to get him in trouble. They were so wicked, they'd even lie to the authorities, to the government, to try to get him in trouble. They wanted to discourage the people that were around Nehemiah, scatter them, scare them. And old Nehemiah, he kept on working. He kept on working. And every now and then old Nehemiah would say, "My God, think upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works." What was old Nehemiah saying as he was working? God reward them according to their works. What did Paul say about Alexander the coppersmith? He just kept on working, kept on soul winning. But he said, "Lord, reward Alexander the coppersmith according to his works." What else did Nehemiah learn? Amen. Wake up. He learned to build in battle. To take the trowel and the sword. And our building's not just physical, it's also spiritual. So I think what the Bible's telling us is we have to continue to build spiritually and physically. And we have to continue to battle. We have to watch. We have to carry swords. Nehemiah, they learned to build in battle. The stalking predators are going to go after the weak and feeble and unstable. 2 Peter says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. What type of souls are they going to try to trick? The unstable ones. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. So all they want to do is commit adultery. All they want to do is fornicate. So they're going to go after unstable souls and try to trick them. They're going to use great swelling words of vanity. They're going to allure through the lust of the flesh, promising them liberty. But they themselves are not in liberty. They themselves are slaves to their own lust. You say, why doesn't God judge them? Why doesn't God judge them? He already has. So you think of judgment as just killing somebody, making them sick. God thinks of judgment as sometimes killing them, sometimes just turning the light out. Sometimes God takes the lamplight and just, if this was the lamp, He just turns it off. It's called falling away, hardness of their heart. And you can't ever recover them. You can't. They're falling away. See? Hardened. And then they go off into greater sin and greater sin and greater sin. You say, well, why aren't they being judged? Why do you think they're falling off into sin? Why do you think they're declaring their sin as Sodom? That is a judgment. That is a judgment. God says, because they did not like to receive the light, I will turn them over to a reprobate mind. Where there's any sign of distress, where there's any grief or unconfessed guilt that can be manipulated, where there is a sign of unwise curiosity about the world, a sign that a person may be double-minded about serving God, a little seed of worldliness in the heart, they will begin to pounce upon them so they can make them like themselves. And all they want to do is make you a soul winner. A soul winner for hell. So they're dogs and swine, and they go after the vulnerable to bring them and say, now you're going to do what we do. You're going to go out and bring others to hell. Wherever you see anybody being righteous, go get them. They're very busy people. And you have to be just as busy winning people for good as they are winning people for bad. Sowing seeds of destruction, breaking up houses and churches, subverting whole houses, leading people away from diligent, zealous Christianity. Oh, you see the girls in school, in public schools sometimes, if there's a good girl that has her chastity and her honor and her purity, many of the lewd girls want her to lose her purity. See? So if you're walking straight, There's people out there that want you to fall. If they're walking in sin, they don't really have freedom. David said in Psalms 119, "With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth." Okay, so he knew how to combat Satan. With your lips begin to speak. And look at verse 45. "I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." See, you've been told that if you seek God's precepts and judgments and commandments, that's not liberty. David said, "Oh no, that is liberty. If you want to find liberty, obey God. Learn more about His commandments. Because every commandment you learn is going to free you up and help you, see." You look at a commandment as a burden. David looked at it as something that keeps me from more bondage and more destruction. But he said in verse 46, "I will speak of thy testimony also before kings and will not be ashamed. My tongue shall speak of thy word." There it is, folks. There it is. Put your shoes back on. The best way to deal with these people is to get back to work, not let them get you, not let the scorners of this world get you down. But let's go beyond it, brother. Let's actively work to keep straight and to bring people from darkness to light. Let's actively work to praise God, praise His Bible, praise His commandments. Let our rejoicing in His will be a light to many. Oh, don't miss this now. Luke 15. The Father said to His servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." But he was that prodigal, a soul winner, when he was down there with the harlots? No. Was he doing anything for God down there? No. You think Jesus knows the whole Bible? He wrote it. He knows every type. He knew Isaiah. He knew what shoes were a picture of. And when he said that prodigal repented, went back to his father's house, broken and humble, and the father came and loved him and put shoes on his feet. That's a picture of when we repent and come back to God, we're going to get our shoes back on. You see that? Chapter 5, she's backslidden. She begins to get out of bed, put her shoes back on and witness. Chapter 6, she now knows where he is. She gets restored. They have wonderful fellowship. Chapter 7, he says, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes." She's restored. She's got her shoes on. When she's backslidden, she's in bed without her shoes on. The prodigal, he leaves, ends up in the pig pen, wanting to eat swine food. He repents, comes to himself, gets his mind right, goes back home, and gets his shoes back on. There is no repentance unless we repent of our laziness. And you don't have true revival and true repentance until we get our soul winning back. David knew it. That's why in Psalms 51 he repented like you would not believe and cried out to God and said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, then I will teach transgressors thy ways." So that is a word of warning. You're not going to be motivated about winning souls until we repent of whatever big sin is in the way. If you're messing around with pornography, you're not going to be excited about winning souls. If there's secret sins that nobody knows about in your life and they're horrible and they're wicked, you're not going to be excited about winning souls. You need to do a Psalm 51 and get this stuff straight. When the devil possessed man was without Christ, he was naked. He lived among the tombs. But when Jesus healed him by casting out his devils, he was found clothed and in his right mind. Clothed meant he had shoes on his feet, brother. Father, I do pray in the name of Jesus that You will help us hear what You are saying to us through Thy Word. How often do You tell us, Lord, that a light is not to be hidden, that a candle is not lit to be hidden away somewhere. Help us be a light to unbelievers and fellow believers. Lord, You tell us not to be a hypocrite, to cast the beam out of our own eye. But Lord, how many miss that the whole purpose of getting the beam out is so we can help others get the speck out of their eye, the mote out of their eye. Soul winning, Lord. You've called us to help our fellow believers. Help us be brave enough, willing to get out here and preach and have our own lives examined. Help us be humble enough when sin is exposed that we might confess our sins and not try to hide them. Not to agree with everything that somebody accuses us of as some type of false humility, but holy God, where You speak, let us be humble enough, as David was, to confess that we might teach transgressors Thy ways and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. Lord, I pray You give the joy back to many in this church, to all of them, Lord. Help us as a church to get our shoes back on, Father. Oh, we need to be protected from the wiles of the devil. Let us have a burden for the lost, a burden for those that are out of the way, that they might deliver themselves from the snare of the devil. Oh, how Paul had a burden for Israel, though Israel persecuted him mightily. Let us get a burden for lost souls, for believers who are gone out of the way, that they might not only repent, but make restitution. Forgive us, Father, where we have been too cozy. Forgive us where we have said it's not time yet to build, to win souls. Forgive us where we have forgotten our purpose and our calling and our commission. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation as we obey You, Holy God. And again, we thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You for salvation on the cross. We thank You that You said in John 3:16 that You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believeth, and Lord, You left it at that, to believe that precious gospel will give us everlasting life. Thank You for it, Lord. Thank You for this church. In Jesus' name. Amen.